morning. You're still awake? Okay. You have your Bibles open in Luke chapter 9. Before we printed the news sheet, I meant to let Christine know I'm not preaching from the whole passage that was set for today. I'm just going to preach from the first half of it. I'm missing out the bit about the transfiguration, primarily because when I was trying to get my head around it, and I picked up a commentary I was looking at, and the author of the commentary said something like, it's a bit hard to work out why this is included in this part of Luke, or what we're meant to make of it. So I thought, great, that's really helpful. Thanks very much for that. But then actually when I got into the preparation, realized that this bit that we were going to look at is the bit we needed to pay attention to this morning. So I'll read in a bit from Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18. Just think for a moment how our lives are defined. It's really easy, isn't it, to have our lives defined by what other people think of us or what they pigeonhole us into. And we carry labels, perhaps, that maybe other people have blessed us with or are part of our lives through a role we fulfill for whatever reason. And you know, the time when that really confuses me the most is when I'm at one or other of those council meetings that I referred to on the screen just now. And I quite like the bit where you do this whole go around the room and introduce yourself and who you are and what you do thing until it gets to me. I quite like listening to what other people are doing and what roles they've got in shaping community and all of those kinds of things. But then when it gets around to me, I kind of get stuck a little bit because I have to stop and think, well, am I actually here today? Am I the chair of Bromsgrove Street Pastors? Or am I here because I'm the chair of Churches Together in Bromsgrove? Or even, do you know, sometimes I think, well, actually, I'm the minister of Bromsgrove Baptist Church. And trying to work out in that moment, who am I? In which one of those things do people in the room need to hear me say? And now they've realized as well, most of them, the ones that are there regularly, they've realized that this is often a challenge in my mind. And when it comes around to me, they laugh before I've said anything, which is really not helpful. But it's that sense of confusion about, well, who am I just at the moment? I wonder how that works for you, whether you have situations in your life where, you know, one moment you're your grandparent, or then another moment you're parent, and then another moment you're something else, teacher, head teacher, deputy head, whatever it is. You know, different things go on, and it's all shaped around that question of, who am I? Or who do people say I am? And the part of Luke that we're going to look at now is Luke chapter 9, like I said. And as I read it through, look out for how this is working for Jesus in this passage and the question that he asks. So follow through with me if you want to in your Bibles or just listen as I read. So Luke 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and let you lose or forfeit their very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So Jesus asks the question, who do the crowd say I am? And I wondered, you know, why did he do that? Was he pondering things for his own sake, really not sure what people were making of him? Or was he doing something more, opening up a question through which he wanted to teach, through his disciples primarily, but us as well? And the responses that follow help us work out what those answers are and show us so readily that this is perhaps a point of Jesus just pondering for himself, but also so much more that he brings out through the answer to that question, who do the crowds say I am? He's bringing out a sense of understanding who Jesus is, and he's bringing out a sense as well of us needing to reflect Jesus in who we are and the things we do with our lives. So let's think first of all about that phrase, understand who Jesus is. In other parts of Luke that we've looked at so far, Jesus has been asked questions and he's been addressing his responses to crowds of people. He's been doing that in the temple. He's been doing that in public places. He's been doing that with many pairs of eyes fixed on him at the time, wanting to hear the things that he is saying. We know as well from one part that we've looked at already in Luke that often the things that Jesus said and the things he was doing wound people up, got them annoyed so much at one point that they wanted to take him to the edge of the town and throw him off the cliff. Jesus here is saying, who do the crowds say I am? You know, it wouldn't be unreasonable, certainly doesn't seem it to me anyway, for Jesus to be actually wanting to kind of pause and think things through for himself. Think things through about, are people still making those angry responses? What are they saying about me now? What are the responses people are making? Do I need to prepare myself for responding to more of that kind of anger and confusion? Or is everything, you know, peaceful and calm? It wouldn't be unreasonable to think that some of that might have been in Jesus' mind. But let's notice the setting that he's in now. He's away from the crowds. He's away from the hustle and bustle of life. He's praying in private. He's there in the peace and the calm of his surroundings, praying quietly. The disciples are nearby. And it's easy for him then to bring that big question to them, just to turn and say, who do the crowds say I am? You know, it's good to do what Jesus is doing here. It's good to carve out those times of quiet and times of peaceful surroundings, those times when we can just pause and be and ponder. I know, like Dave was saying earlier on, nearly fell off a mountain, but you were walking, weren't you? And in the peacefulness and the calm, of course you would have been reflecting deeply on your life and all of those things, wouldn't you? That was you up. That was your problem. You weren't paying attention. Yeah, fell off the mountain. Yeah, that wouldn't have been helpful. But it's good, isn't it? It's a gift in our lives when we can take times out like that, when we can pause, take a step back, and just catch up with ourselves. That's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. You know, sometimes when I read passages like this, I have this kind of annoying habit. It's annoying for me. This annoying habit of wanting to stand in the gap between one verse and another, rather than just reading from one verse to another, just actually pause in the gap between the two verses and think, I wonder what was going on here. And this is one of those examples. The question is asked, and I want us to stand in the gap between the question that Jesus asked and the answer that was given, and just think about what was going on in the minds of the disciples at that moment. Because when you just read it straight through, it looks like the answers would have been immediate, doesn't it? But I kind of want to stop and ponder and wonder you know, were the disciples nudging each other and saying, no, you tell him, no, you tell him, no, I'm not going to say it, no, you tell him. Or just looking at each other going, what do we say? But we don't get that in Luke. It just reads straight through. But if we were to just stop in that gap for a moment and realize that for the disciples to answer, what they would have needed to do was to stop and think. To stop and think back. What has Jesus been doing? What have the crowds been saying? What's been going on? How have people been reacting and responding? And so before we rush on and look at their answers, let's look back in Luke and find those things out for ourselves. I'm just going to give us a whistle-stop tour on the bits of Luke that we've missed out from one sermon to the next. So I'm just very quickly going to run through from the back end of chapter 6 through chapter 7 and 8 and the first half of chapter 9. So we do that, actually I'm going to start at chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus is approached by the servants of a centurion whose other servant is ill. And Jesus declares the faith of the centurion in coming to Jesus is enough to make that person well. thing is, what's going on in that moment is it's attention-grabbing. This centurion, he's a Roman centurion. He's a representative of the then King Herod. And so in this exchange of conversation that's going on with Jesus, there's a political power play going on. And not everyone around Jesus would have been impressed with that. Going on further, we're still in chapter 7. Jesus touched the coffin of a dead person. And in doing that, he made himself ritually unclean. Keep going in chapter 7. He had dinner with a Pharisee. Not a popular person, but with a Pharisee. Had the potential of making himself socially unpopular. We carry on still in chapter 7. So much happened in chapter 7. Jesus allowed a prostitute to cry on his feet, to dry his feet with her hair, to anoint his feet with an expensive perfume. For those looking on, in that moment, Jesus made himself morally questionable. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's what he's been doing in every single one of those examples that I've just mentioned. The people looking on might not have got it. They might not have been looking and thinking, oh yeah, I remember what's going on here. This touches on this bit of this thing that Jesus said a few weeks back, and that's what's going on. For them, it's more likely to be they're looking at Jesus and thinking, what are you doing? You're behaving in ways that are just not right. But what Jesus is doing is living out the reason for him being there, living out his purpose, doing the things that he came to do. Doesn't stop in chapter 7, we move on to chapter 8. Jesus is traveling around from place to place, teaching about the kingdom of God as a place of transformation into hope. He's teaching through the things that he's doing and saying. He commands the waves to stop in the middle of a storm, and the storm was stilled. He healed a person possessed by a demon. He raised a dead girl to new life. Carry on the first part of chapter 9. Jesus commissioned the disciples to go and do the same things that he's been doing. And then miraculously fed over 5,000 people from a small amount of food to demonstrate the size of the task and his power. When you put those two things together, the size of the task is unimportant, but the power of Jesus is what's needed. Demonstrating that through that miracle that he did right in front of his disciples. Jesus said, "I have come to preach, proclaim, to give, to restore, to renew." And now comes that big question, actually two big questions. Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? So two questions. We'll look at each of the responses. The first response in verse 19 is actually just factual, really. Crowds of people who've experienced what Jesus have been doing didn't really understand who he was. And so the disciples are referring back to what we can read in verses 7 to 9 of the response that is made by King Herod's question, "Who is this man?" And in the midst of their being perplexed and bewildered, they're not really quite sure. Is it Elijah? Is it one of the prophets? Is it John the Baptist? Who is this person? They're given a factual response that comes out of their place of bewilderment and confusion. But the second response is from Peter. Peter has been journeying with Jesus. Peter has seen enough to understand who Jesus is. And so his response is, "You are the Christ of God." What an amazing response that Peter makes. Jesus hasn't actually fully declared that to his disciples as yet. Peter's worked it out. Through the actions of Jesus, some people saw political and social and moral awkwardness. But for Peter, and no doubt others of the disciples with him, he saw and understood who Jesus really was. The Messiah, the Savior. The one who didn't just speak about good news as something that would be good to get into, but he demonstrated it. He lived it. Jesus lived out through all of the things that he was doing, the things that he spoke about, all these ways of release and freedom, renewal into hope. So when we get to verses 21 and 22, and we read those there, bearing in mind this big revelation that's just happened, this big important response, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God, from Peter. We get to verses 21 and 22, and it kind of feels a little bit awkward, doesn't it? That's where Jesus has drawn everything out from Peter that he understands, and then tells him, don't tell anyone. I would have wanted to be shouting it from the rooftops. You know, this is Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, Savior of the world. And now I'm being told, keep your mouth shut and don't tell anybody. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? It looks a bit strange. But it's not as odd as as it first seems. You see, Jesus has a plan. He has a mission purpose. And he's not at the point yet where he's ready for everybody to understand him as fully as they one day will. There's more that he needs to do first. There's more he needs to demonstrate. There's more explanation he needs to give for people to actually get to grips with understanding him properly. And part of that need for more was so that people would fully understand who Jesus is. And that's what comes out in verses 23 to 27. That's where Jesus looks to involve those around him, looks to involve his disciples. This is where we become involved as well, in actively responding in our lives to the person that we understand Jesus to be. We need to understand Jesus, who Jesus is, and so that we can reflect him in our lives. Let's move on and think about that. Reflect Jesus in who you are. So in this last section, Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him. And he adds comments about losing life to save it. And as he does that, he's looking ahead to the cross. He's looking ahead to his own cross, to his own crucifixion, his death and resurrection, and all that that would gain. And it's only Jesus who can do that, isn't it? It's only Jesus who can be Jesus, Savior of the world. That might be an obvious thing to say, but it's good for us to remember that. It's only Jesus who can be Savior, not us. It's only Jesus whose death and resurrection to new life are saving acts, redeeming acts. Things that the way that people are brought from the darkness of life without knowing Jesus as Savior into a life of hope and renewal. It's only Jesus that can do that. But what he does here, though, is does align our lives with his directly. When Jesus says that we should take up our cross and follow him, he's not inviting us to take his place as Savior of the world, but he is inviting us to align our lives with him and reflect him in all that we're doing. He wants us to be the ones who, like him, are prepared to take risks, prepared to be the ones who are misunderstood, whether that's politically, socially, or even morally. And to do that because we are reflecting Jesus, nothing else. But to do that because we're reflecting Jesus in all that we are and we do. So how will people see Jesus, if not in us and through us, through our actions as well as our words? How will people see Jesus? Well, Jesus engaged directly, didn't he, with those who had pigeonholed him into certain things, into certain places, and given him certain labels, made him out to be the things that they wanted him to be, perhaps. He spoke highly of the one who represented that ruling Roman Empire that I mentioned before. He did that in the midst of a crowd of people who would have preferred Jesus, I'm sure, to have ignored that Roman centurion for all that went with the role that that person carried. Jesus went to places where only darkness existed, and he breathed new life and light and hope into those places. The examples we gave were into lifeless bodies, and new life was given. Jesus shared his life and interacted with people closely from all parts of society, even the people who others saw as being corrupt and immoral. But Jesus went to them, engaged with them. And you know, this is how church needs to be, isn't it? I spoke at the church meeting this week about some words that David Coffey shared with us at our 350th anniversary service last November. And the words he says were this: if you understand who you are, it will influence what you do. If you understand who you are, it will influence what you do. You know, we can only understand who we are individually and as church particularly, we can only understand who we are through Jesus. No other way, through Jesus. Who do people say we are then, ourselves? Who do people say we are when we come together as church? And why are they asking? Why are we asking? Why is it important? Well, it's not because we want people to look at us, like I've said already, as though we've just taken Jesus' place as Messiah. That's not what we're asking these questions for. But we're asking to make sure that we are living our lives in ways that reflect Jesus. If we ask, who do the crowd say we are as Bromsgrove Baptist Church? Surely we want the response to be, oh, they're the ones who are offering us the transforming love of Jesus Christ in ways that make sense to us, in ways that touch our lives, in ways that we can relate to and have related to and have been changed because of. Surely that's the kind of responses we want people to be making. But notice that it's all about the transforming love of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. The transforming love of Jesus Christ. It's not about how clever I am at meetings or how slick you are with presenting the gospel to other people or whatever else it might be. It's all about the transforming love of Jesus Christ that we're reflecting to people. We need to be doing that in our lives. We need to be doing that as church. That's our purpose for being church. It's important because that's what we want people to know and understand. It's all going on here through the way that Jesus is interacting with people around him. It's the same for us as church. It needs to be going on through our involvement in our communities, the places where we want people to see and know and come close to Jesus for themselves. Yeah, our starting point in everything has to be Jesus. I can't keep repeating that enough. Our starting point has to be Jesus. The Bible helps us understand who he is. It shows us that empowered through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is demonstrating everything about God in the communities where he was interacting with. And it's the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to do those same things. We need to understand who Jesus is. We need to reflect Jesus in what we're doing. So how are we going to do that? How are we already doing it? You know, we can understand Jesus more readily, can't we, when we come together around his word to us in the Bibles, in our Bible. It's good we do that at church on a Sunday morning. Life groups just add to that all the more, don't they? The nurture and discipleship and the care that we can give to each other in life groups is all important. It adds to what we're doing here on a Sunday. So be part of that. Keep encouraging our young people through their life group that we call Sparks. I was overhearing a couple of comments that were made by some of our young people earlier on and saying, is Sparks on tonight? No, it's half term. Oh. And they're disappointed. Oh, praise the Lord that that's the response that they're giving. But keep encouraging them in what they're doing. Encourage each other in your own life groups. Encourage others to come and join you and know what it means to be part of a caring, discipling, nurturing group of people. You know, we understand, don't we, how we need to reflect Jesus. We do. We know that. But we need to keep learning it. We need to keep learning more. Jesus said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, release the oppressed, proclaim the Lord's favor. In Luke 9, Jesus talk about us choosing to make that a daily decision in our lives. Not something we do every now and then or seasonal special occasions or whatever, but daily, making sure that that happens daily. How are we doing that? We're doing it through the way that we love each other and our friendships together. We're doing it as we care for those around us and we show compassion to people, to those in need. We're doing it when we welcome and include people, even those who others might turn away. And we're doing it as well away from, a lot of that is about what we do here together. And that's great. Don't hear this next bit wrongly. It's great that we are a church family together. But that's not the whole story. How are we reflecting Jesus? We're doing it away from here as well, aren't we? We're doing it in our daily lives. We're doing it in our homes. We're doing it in our workplaces. We're doing it out on the streets with street passers and street prayers that CTIB are engaged in. We're doing it in all kinds of different ways. And more that the church does that, the more that the church reflects Jesus to those around us in our communities, the more people will notice and the more opportunities we'll have to talk about Jesus. Just think about what I was saying about the youth hub earlier on. Now, what an amazing opportunity that God is giving his church in Bromsgrove. I'm not just talking about ourselves, I'm talking about the church wide in Bromsgrove. What an amazing opportunity we have of being involved with other people in our community to transforming lives in the way that we describe it into the hope of Jesus Christ. Other agencies may describe it differently, but they know full well that that's what my remit is, to represent church, reflecting Jesus so that people can be transformed into the hope of knowing him. We need to think about how this is all going on in our lives every day, every week, all the way through the year. Reflect Jesus in who you are at all times, not just when people from church are looking, but at all times. Reflect Jesus through what you know him to be. Who will people say we are? Who will people say we Christians are? Well, let's pray that the answers will only ever be shaped by love and grace. As they see in us people who are reflecting Jesus, as they hear us speak words of good news that brings hope into dark places and release and freedom into places of oppression and distress. Let that be what people are saying of us. And all in the name of Jesus and no other. Amen. Just as we pause for a moment, let's just pause and be still and think about what we've just been listening to and hearing from God, particularly the bit where I said earlier on about how Jesus aligns our lives with his by encouraging us to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's the reality of our lives, isn't it? We're not taking up our cross to follow Jesus and be the next Messiah. We're following Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour and seeking to reflect him in everything that we are and everything that we're doing. Just pause and pray about that for yourselves. Invite Jesus into your life fully so that you can reflect him in all that you are and do.